Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Good morning. Yeah, my name's Tim. It's great to be with you. I'm just going to pick on Kim a little bit if you were paying attention. We're going to do something real churchy in a minute. We're going to look into Scripture. So thanks for welcoming somebody. And if you want to continue on your conversation, show up at a Friday party together or go out for brunch together and lunch together afterwards. But it's really good to be with you. Every time we gather, we open up Scripture together, and we're going to do that in just a moment. This summer, we've been doing something that has become one of those things that's really good, but has been more challenging than maybe we anticipated, or maybe I'll just personalize it, just more challenging than I anticipated. We've been going through, we're in this series, God Speaks, and we've been going through the last 12 books of the Old Testament. Which is called the Book of the 12 or the Minor Prophets. Maybe you've heard that. And they're minor because there's some other books in the Old Testament that are much longer books, and they're called the Major Prophets. And so these are minor. They're shorter. Messages are just as important, and yet the books are smaller. Anyways, all that to say, it's some of the most unexplored part of the Bible for the average follower of Jesus, if I can say that. It takes a little bit of deep digging to find out what it is that God's actually saying to us today. If you're a history buff, you probably love it. There's so much there. What has been challenging for the summer is it's just a lot of, these are prophets, and if you didn't know this, prophets are really popular when they're talking to other people. When they're talking to us, it's not so much. So God speaking to us through prophets has been a lot of things of, as we've said, promises of justice, mercy, and hope. A lot of it has actually revealed stuff in our own lives where we've been unjust, where we've not extended mercy, where we failed to have hope. And it's brought truth to us that said, hey, this is how I want to bring more justice into the world, more mercy, more hope. But it's involved a lot of words of correction. These last 3 weeks, this week and the next two Sundays, are a little shift of gears. There's much more hope in them. And the book that we're going to look at together this morning is a little bit of a different feel than the last, let's say, 9 weeks. So it's been great. It's been intense in terms of what God has spoken through these, and it's been really good, but it has been a challenge. One of the good things that we've done, the shifts that we've made, is said if we're going to actually believe that God is speaking, that we would actually take a moment to listen to what he has to say to us. And for some of us, that's a foreign concept, or it's particularly challenging. And so in our gatherings right now, what we've been doing through the summer is just to take a moment to be silent. And that might be the most welcomed part of your week. It also might be the worst thing that you've heard in the last hour, that you're going to have to be silent here for a moment. So if I can encourage you not to look at your phone, not to look at a book, not to look even at the Bible, but to close your eyes, and just for 30 seconds, we're just going to pause and say, God, this is your time. Would you meet me in it? And again, this might be really welcomed or really challenging, but I want to invite you to do it together right now. So for the next 30 seconds, just let's practice listening and being silent. God, we are not here by accident or by chance. You have called us here in one way or another this morning, and we have the unique and wonderful privilege of meeting with you. And so, God, I just ask that you would meet us here, that we would actually experience you in some new way. For some of us, we long for that. Others of us are really unsure. That makes us uncomfortable or Maybe others of us don't even buy that you're real at all. And so, God, would you be welcomed in this place as the great, the good, the loving God of all, the entire universe? You're the creator, God. You're the God that extends mercy upon mercy upon mercy. You're the God that sees us all the time and chooses to love us. That you actually take delight in us is a crazy idea, and yet you tell us that's true over and over in Scripture. Holy Spirit, would you be active in our time together here? Would you be moving? Would you wake us up? Would you awaken us to new things? Would you soften our hearts so that it would be in your hands to mold and direct? Would you help us to use the minds that you've given us and to think deeply and sharply this morning? Jesus, we worship you as King and as Savior in this place, that you're the one, through your story, your gospel, you rescue us. And we ask you now that you would lead us and teach us as we look into your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you didn't catch it, Kim mentioned that I was coming back from Mosaic North. Mosaic North is a church. It's our church in another place in North Portland. And 11 months ago, we planted that and sent about 100 folks from here to help get that started. So it's been going for 11 months. It's been going great. It just made it through its first summer, which is a huge hurdle for a church plant to get through a summer, and was just there this morning, and it's just great. There's UP and Concordia students that are checking back in. There might be some of you here as well, which is great, but those are checking back in. New families have joined over the summer. Things are going well there. As I was driving back and on the freeway, looked across into downtown, and actually had a picture of what we're talking about today because of the fires that have been around in our state, in Washington, and in some in Idaho and California. You know that's the haze that we're seeing, the smoke that we're seeing. And actually looking into downtown and not being able to see what is actually there is a great picture for what Haggai is doing. As I looked in just a few minutes ago, looked into downtown and couldn't see a lot of the beauty that is normally there, the background of the mountains behind the city, the buildings, the skyline, the river that looks great in the summertime, that wasn't visible. That actually is what's happening through the book of Haggai. Haggai is a small book. It's only two chapters. And what he's saying is there's things that you don't see. There's things that you don't see that you're either blinded to or you're seeing the wrong thing. And so Haggai is a little bit like an eye doctor that is saying, we're gonna assess your vision and clarify it and clean it up and make it better so that you can see. There's like when you go to the eye doctor and you do the eye test and you look at something and you say the wrong letter, for most of us, at least we're wired this way, that we really want to say the letter right so that, our teacher, the doctor, says good job. And then also that, our vision is really good. But, we get to the point, we all get to that point, I think, except for, superheroes among us, that we get to the ones that we can't see and we kind of go, we start guessing and then we get it wrong. And they're like, no, and give us our report card of what our vision is. And then there's others of us that actually there's parts of our vision that are just missing, that are gone, and that we're blind to some degree or to an extensive degree. Haggai is saying, you need to know where you're seeing things wrong and you need to know where you're not even seeing things. And we're going to hear that today through the book of Haggai. Haggai is writing to, and he's delivering these words from God to the people of Israel that are in Jerusalem, but they're fairly new to Jerusalem in the history of the people. The year 586 BC, Babylon shows up to Israel and just decimates Jerusalem and takes the people into exile back to Babylon, and we're left with a destroyed city. The people are gone. The temple that has been the center of their family life, their social life, their faith, the temple has just been absolutely destroyed. It's gone. And they're off in exile. About 50 years later, Persia shows up, and Persia is a good guy in this part of the story. They show up and conquer Babylon and free 50,000 of the Israelites and free them to go back in and reestablish their family, their culture, their faith in Jerusalem. And so 50,000 of them come and they're there for 18 years. They're there for 18 years, and that's when Haggai shows up. And Haggai speaks to these Israelites that have been back in the city, and the reason that they've been called back in, and God has said, come back and rebuild my temple and live as the people that demonstrate the kind of people that I want in the world, that demonstrate what it's like to center your lives on me, rebuild the temple. And it's at that point that Haggai shows up, 18 years after they've been back. And so we'll see the first message is that they just see things wrongly. They've got the wrong view of what's going on. And then secondly, we're going to see something that they didn't even see, that they became busy doing something and were completely blinded to something that they needed to see in their life. They became discouraged and needed to find hope again. If you've got a Bible, find your way to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. It's going to be up on the screen as well. And Haggai is right there between Zephaniah and Zechariah. You're welcome. That didn't help you? Okay, Haggai, here we go. If you found it, it's back there. It's Haggai and then Zechariah and then Malachi and then off into the New Testament. So it's all the way back there. Haggai, something else that's unique about Haggai, it actually tells you the date on the calendar that this stuff happened. Like some just are a season or a time and we're left to kind of figure out where these messages landed. This one, we got the message. We've got this. It's the second year on the first day of the 6th month. So it tells you exactly, which you'll see in a little bit is kind of significant, but it tells you exactly when this is happening. And so it wants to be very clear where in the point of their history this message from God through Haggai was delivered. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. So he's talking to the governor and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. He's talking to the governor and the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. You missed that. God, it says the Lord Almighty, which you'll hear a bunch through the verses that we're going to read together today. God is speaking through Haggai, and God is saying, he's quoting the people. He's looking at the people in Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to quote what you're all saying among yourselves. And what you're all saying among themselves is, it's not time to rebuild the temple yet. It's not the right time. It's not the right time. God's just quoting them. And then he asks them a question, and he says this. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Just a simple question. God's just asking them a question. You've all decided it's not time to rebuild the temple, so I have a question for you. Is it, and it's kind of a rhetorical question, is it time that you live in a really nice house? We hear paneled house and we're like, that must not be a very nice house, because you know, maybe we think of wood paneling and you're like, that's exactly the first stuff I remove or paint over when I move into my place. But panel housing is actually a compliment in this time, in this setting. Paneled house means really nice house. You guys have got fancy houses. You don't just have, you know, clay and brick structures. You've got paneling in your houses. Is it a time for you to live in a really nice house when my house is still in ruins? It's just a question. Now, it's a pretty direct one, right? Because the answer is pretty apparent. I mean, he's just calling like, hey, why don't you walk by my house right now and take a look at my house? It's in ruins. It's rubble. And you have a nice paneling house. God's just asking him a question. And then he follows up. He doesn't wait for an answer. He follows up with this. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. What God is saying here, he says first, give careful thought. And he's going to say it twice. He's going to say it once now and again in the next verse as well. But he says, okay, I've asked a question. And the question is pretty apparent. Your house is really nice and fancy. Mine is a pile of bricks that was destroyed 66 years earlier. 66 years, mine's been laying in rubble. You've come back, been here 18 years. You have really nice houses. That's what we're dealing with. So give careful thought to your ways. That's one way to say it. They said it in another way as well. That same phrase, give careful thought to your ways, he says it in another way, and it's not going to make sense at first, but let me explain it. They said it this way. Put your heart on your road. What does that mean? Put your heart on your road. What could that possibly mean? When God says, give careful thought to your ways, it means put your heart on the road. What he is saying is this. If you're to step back from your life and just assess your life in any way that you choose, assess your life. Job, how's that going? Income, how's that going? Relationships, how are those going? What are your dreams and your hopes, your educational plans? What are your hobbies and the things that you find fun and pleasure in? And just kind of assess. Give careful thought to your ways. Take an assessment of your life and put it all out there and just take a look at it. And what will happen is when you do that, you will see a picture. You will paint for yourself a picture what your life is like and what you hope it will be, the direction that is going. Let me say that another way. You will paint a picture of the way your life is going. Another way, the road that your life is on. What he's saying is when you take an assessment of your life, you will find out where you have put your heart. You will find out where you've put your heart. You've put your heart in this way of living, whatever that is. And so give careful thought. Put your heart on the road. And what it means is like take a step back out of your body, out of your life for a second, and just look at it. This is the trajectory of my life. This is what I've created for myself. This is what I'm investing in, what I'm hoping in, what I'm building for. This is where I'm going. God is saying, look what you've done with your life. And let's talk together on if it's really good or really bad. But then God follows it up and says, let me put some words to your human experience. God says, in essence, what he's saying is, I've created you. I love you. I watch you closely. I know what's going on. And not just in the exterior, but I watch what's going on in your very heart, in your soul. I know you. So let me put some words to what your experience is like. And then he goes through this list. You've planted but harvested little. You've drunk but never have your fill. You've eaten but you still want more. You put on clothes, but they don't do for you what you want them to do. You earn money, and yet it feels like it goes through a purse with holes in it. What he is not saying is that you put on clothes and your body temperature isn't quite where you want it to be. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you do all these things in your life, and they don't do for you what you want them to do. You drink, and you don't have your fill. You eat, and you don't have enough. This is going to sound like an exaggeration, and I don't think it is. I don't know of another single verse in all of Scripture that better captures our human condition in today's world. I don't know of another verse. This captures it. We drink and we need more. We eat as good as food as we get, as much as we pay for it, especially as it's made. We still need more. We put on clothes and it doesn't do for us what we thought it would. I thought I would feel better about myself. I thought other people would feel better about me. I thought this would bring me some kind of contentment that still eludes me. It's not body temperature. It's what does it do for me? I'm making a great income. I'm making more money than I ever thought I would make, I ever dreamed of making. And yet still, it goes. It's not enough. I need some more. What he's saying is, I know what it's like to be you. I know your experience. I see it. I'm familiar with it. To put it in today's words, we find comfort in our life in some way or another. It's the way that we've decorated our apartment. It's the latest or new thing that we've done to our car. It's the hobby that we've just found that maybe brings us pleasure. We get to these places in our life, and then we quickly find some comfort in it. We also find this, you know, kind of nagging frustration that's still deep inside of us. We experience fantastic levels and types of pleasure, and yet we realize we're still longing for something more. It's the human condition. He's saying, look at your life, put your heart out where you've gone, where you've headed, where you want to go, and see if these words ring true to you, that you are still longing, that there's still something missing in your life, that it still doesn't work, you still aren't fulfilled. God is just saying, let me put words to what you experience. And then he has an explanation for why that is. Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. He just simply says, you've put all of your effort and your hopes and your dreams in this direction. And let me see if these words fit. It's still not enough. And the reason is because you've followed something that I haven't called you to, that I haven't designed you for, that I haven't created you for. You've followed something else that is second at best. Peter and Jesus get in this conversation that is the exact same one as this. And Peter is just fun to pick on. Peter shows up with Jesus and they're sitting around talking, and Jesus is telling Peter and his closest followers, he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer, Jesus is speaking, I'm going to suffer, and then I'm going to be rejected by everybody around me. That's what's going to happen. And Peter says, hey, hold on, disciples, for a minute. I got to take Jesus outside and have a chat with him. And he pulls Jesus aside and he says, hey, we got to come up with a different message here. This isn't working. And Jesus says to him very clearly, get behind me, not Pete, but Satan. Get behind me, Satan. I'm going in this direction. If you don't want to go there, then you can go somewhere else. But this is where I'm going. You're not in line with me. And Jesus then pulls his disciples, and then a crowd ends up forming around him. And he says this in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. And he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Listen to this. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What is it for a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What is it to build a life, to put your heart and soul into it, and then to realize it's not enough? It's not as good as you thought it would be. It doesn't actually reach the deepest parts of you that you want fulfilled and healed and redeemed, which is what you were working toward all along, whether you knew it or not. And Jesus just says, Peter, I'm about the things that God has called me to. My Father has called me to. And Peter, you're being about the things of men. He just calls it straight as it is. And what Haggai is saying is the very same thing. You've been building your house instead of my house. I've called you for this and you've done this, thinking that if you got all your stuff in order, then you could reach back and pull a little bit of me in to your plan, your dream, your life. I don't want that. I want to be at the center of you, of your identity, of your hopes, of your dreams, of all of your life. I want to be at the very center of it. And then trust me, I will take care of everything else. That's the message. This is what happens. Haggai says this in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They obeyed God, they feared God. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, stirred up the spirit of Joshua, stirred the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month, it took them 3 weeks and 3 days to get started, but hey, they did it. He says, hey, here's the call. Go up into the mountains, and after you've taken stock of your life, if you want to come and follow me, go up into the mountains and get some timber, come back and start building the temple. And it says they obeyed and they feared God. And they heard, he's with us. We're going to shift from making our own homes and our own lives, and we're going to shift and orient our lives around him. And other people will actually see that. What they'll see is a whole group of people that are investing completely in this temple to make this, to actually say, God's at the center of all of who we are and all of what we want. This isn't just a simple reordering of priorities. And what's so great about the end of chapter one right there is it paints a picture for us of something different than just looking at our calendars and saying, okay, where do we fit God into this busy schedule? And looking at our resources and say, how do we honor God with what he's given us? It's not just simply a reordering of our priorities and practices. What it says happens there is that they turned their hearts towards God, and God stirred their hearts in a new way. It said it stirred the hearts of the leaders of Zerubbabel and Joshua. And then it stirred the hearts of the whole people, that their hearts were actually different, that their hearts were no longer bent towards their own dreams and their own lives, but their hearts were stirred in a new way. So they actually had a desire for God. If you hear this and you think, okay, I'm gonna sit down and go through all of my time spent and relationships and take an assessment of my life and then reorder everything just on my own, you're going to miss what's really going on here. He's recapturing people's hearts. He's saying, I want you to have a desire for me that can't be measured just in what you're doing. I want you to see your life, if your life is oriented in your own way, and actually ask me to stir your heart to follow me and to be about the things that I'm about in this world. It's a change of heart, not a bunch of actions or behaviors that we just shift and think, okay, I'm going to do this differently. But our heart is actually changed. He comes back later, a month later. We've got all the dates, so we know that they start working on it. 3 weeks in, 3 weeks and 3 days, they start working on the temple. A month later, Haggai shows up again with another message. And the reason he does this is because they've become discouraged. And the reason that they've become discouraged 1 month in is because they thought they would see something totally different than what they see. They're actually blinded. They're missing something. They start rebuilding the temple. And there's some of them that were there when the temple, before the temple was destroyed. So they're over 70 years old. But they remember, this is what the temple used to look like. And a month in, they've got the foundation and the altar. This glorious, fantastic building that all cultures and people around them knew about, in which they experienced God near this building. God filled this building with his glory, and they experienced God here in a new way. That's not there yet, and they're a month in. In Portland right now, we build new buildings in about 47 minutes. They kind of had that expectation. Can we just build this thing, and in a month we'll be in it worshiping God, and the desires of our heart will be experienced here? And that wasn't happening, and so they were discouraged. And so he says this to them. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? Yeah, it's exactly what it seems like, and they're discouraged. They're comparing it to something else. His message to them is this. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. Be courageous, be strong, and work. Again, the reason why, I'm with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, when you were slaves before, when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. So do not fear the other people that are telling you not to do this, to discouraging you. Do not fear anyone else. And then he says, here's a picture of what's happening. Because you're blind right now and you don't see it. What you see is the altar and the foundation. There's so much else going on here that you don't see. There's so much that this is a part of. There's so much that this is contributing to that will happen down the road that you can't see right now, that you're blind to. And so I want to bring you a picture of it, and I want to show you a picture of what you do not see. And he says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. If you didn't hear it 12 times already, it's the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty, the Lord Almighty. He's just saying, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing. Come be with me. Come follow me. I'm with you. I know you. Be mine. Follow me. And he paints this picture for them and says, I'm going to shake the land again. And everyone is going to know that I am here. And all the other nations that look in you at maybe mock you or make fun of you right now or reject you, they're actually going to want in on this. And they've got all the gold and they've got all the silver right now. But don't worry about that. That's all mine. I'm just letting them hang on to it right now. But I own it. And they're all going to come and want it. And there's this hint in there. What's desired of all nations, it's not just the experience of a God who loves them, is with them. But there's a hint in there. There's a pointing to of a Savior who's going to come. This is actually pointing forward to Jesus and saying, Jesus is going to come. What you're building actually plays a role in the story that I'm writing throughout all of human history, to save and redeem it. And he ends by saying, I will bring peace to this place. I'm going to do something here that you can't imagine, that it's better than what you can even imagine. And so what he's saying is, let go of your own life. Don't try to save your own soul. Give it to me, follow me, and I'll take care of the rest. And in case you're blind right now and can't see what's going to come, let me give you little hints of it and pictures of it. Let me try to do that for us right now. Let me give you a few things that we might be blind to that we do not see. There's a number of us, not all of us here, but there's a number of us here who are parents, that we've procreated, we've made children, and then we realize they're really cute and we have to raise them. And that is a lot of hard work. And it is a high calling, and it is a wonderful gift to have a child or children. But it is a tremendous amount of work that we don't realize until they actually show up. And then we realize how exhausting it is and how it takes and how we give and how every stage of life somehow seems to cost more money. There's less diapers, but it costs more. That disobedience somehow doesn't disappear by age 9. That as much as we pray for and invest and seek to actually make these little babies into young disciples who want to follow Jesus, that seems really hard. and we're discouraged. And every moment that we think, oh, I've done something awesome as a parent, is quickly followed by some further revelation of how we're such a failure. And we struggle over and over with feeling like we just are unqualified and are no good at it. And if anyone knew how we parented our own house, for sure these kids would be taken away. We feel like failures over and over again. And what we need to see is that we're contributing to something that is way beyond what we can see now. That God, in all of his wisdom and a little bit of humor, has taken a few of his children and put them in our care. And we get to raise them up and decide when they get haircuts and what they wear. He's put them in our care to raise. That's his choice. And he actually wants to work through us as flawed parents to invest in these children that will grow up to be his adults. And that we don't see every little bit of our character that is actually good that rubs off on them and becomes part of who they are. That every time we make say a flawed word or make a flawed decision or speak out of anger or whatever it is that we do, that we have an opportunity for them to experience a little bit of grace that we might model with them. That what we might need to do is go ask the last person that our kid went and hung out with or played with and said, hey, let me ask you, how did they do? You would be surprised, I think, at what you hear. Wow, your child behaved really well. You know what? I actually saw them act in kindness in a way that I'm not used to seeing kids act in kindness. Let me tell you what they did. They did this thing where they actually gave. They let somebody else go in front of them in line. And you'll be like, wait, mine's the blonde one. Is that the one you're talking? Yeah. Wow. Or do you realize what they said to this other person? I didn't know that they could articulate that. Because they still talk in single syllables at home. I mean, the things that we will learn that are going on in our kids will happen over time. Yes, there will be pain. Yes, there will be struggle. Yes, there will be disappointment. But God has chosen you to parent the kids that he's given to you in your care, to actually disciple them toward Jesus. And you may not get to see a lot of that really soon. But have hope that God is at work in the midst of you as a parent, as a human, broken, flawed, wonderful parent, that God is doing something through you and your own kids. Some of you serve right now in Mosaic. You serve in a ton of different ways. And you wonder, is what I'm investing in actually making a difference for God and his purposes in this world? Doing the simple little thing of actually just welcoming somebody here and exchanging a smile and a warm welcome with somebody else has in the past and will in the future, and I've known stories, so this is not an exaggeration, has actually helped a person's trajectory in life and their attitude toward Jesus shift because of the way that they were welcomed when they came here. That simply smiling and extending a hand of saying welcome has shaped someone's new experience of what a church could possibly be like. And then because of that, actually said, this is what Jesus might actually have me being a part of a community, a family like this. This might actually be a good idea. And people's trajectory of life and what it means to follow Jesus has shifted simply because they were served well and welcomed here at Mosaic. What you do makes a huge difference and you may never see it. When we give here, when we take money that we call ours and say, God, I'm going to trust and I don't know exactly where this is going to go, but I'm going to give it to you through Mosaic and trust that you're going to use it. And those of us that get to make those decisions and spend those monies seek to do the best that we can for God's kingdom through the resources that he gives to us, through us here. And we take a portion of that. And so without describing the whole 100%, I can talk clearly about 5% of it in just a quick minute, that we take 5% of everything that is given here and we give it out to a network of churches that we helped start 6 years ago called the Portland Metro Network to help us plant churches. We've planted 6 churches over the last numbers of years through Mosaic, and one now in this next month in September is going to start in Hillsboro. You may have no idea where that is. Hillsboro? Hillsboro is part of our city on the far west side beyond Beaverton, and there's a new church called LifeBridge starting in Hillsboro next month. And it's starting there in part because we helped plant Missio 3.5 years ago, and then Missio is now planting LifeBridge, and we're helping to fund that church so that people in Hillsboro will come to know Jesus and grow as his disciples. There are 4 families from Mosaic that are actually going to be a part of that. One of the families left Mosaic 3.5 years ago to help plant Missio, and that family is now going from Missio with LifeBridge, and there are a few families here, 3 families specifically, that have been driving from Hillsboro here and are now going to decide to make that their church home in Hillsboro. And we take the money that we have and we actually take the people that we have and say, God, you want more churches in our city so more people come to know Jesus, and we send it with that. You may never know that that's going on here, but that's a part of what God is doing. Many of us will never see LifeBridge or even be there, but we've played a role in it. There are a few people that have taken up the call to invest in a few other people through discipling relationships. We're calling them discipleship huddles. And there was one that was just started last, I think there's maybe just 8 of them right now, and there's just a few group of people. And that one person's investing in a few with the hope that they would then go and do the same. And we can't yet see what God is going to do through all that. Last Saturday, one started where one guy here at Mosaic is discipling 7 other men. You can't yet see what's going to happen to that. Jesus had this brilliant idea that he was going to pull 12 really interesting dudes close to him and invest his life in them. And then 2,000 years later, we're sitting here worshiping Jesus in part because he discipled men and sent them out. And we want to be a part of doing the same thing. 3 Sundays from today, on September 13th, we're going to start a new series. We'll finish Zechariah and Malachi the next 2 weeks. We'll have finished the Minor Prophets, and we're moving into a fall teaching series. And we're calling the series Beautiful. And the reason that we're calling it Beautiful is because we believe that when our lives take on the shape of Jesus more and more, when our church takes on the shape of who Jesus is more and more, when our lives, our church, and our city are shaped by who Jesus is more and more, that we become more beautiful. We become more of what God wants for us today. And so I want to invite you, September 13th on up until Thanksgiving, we're just going to be looking at what God is calling us to as a church, the vision that he has, how he wants to show us pictures of who it is he wants us to be on into the future. When we take our lives and instead of putting our heart in our own ways and our own roads and saying, take it, we want to put it with what you're doing in me and in the world, God. And I want to invest in that and be a part of that. I want to invite you to close your eyes with me. We're going to continue to sing, and as we do that, we regularly, weekly invite ourselves to these tables that are in front of us here, and it's a reminder of what we need, and it's a reminder of the very reason that we're even here. What we need is the grace that's offered through Jesus, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, and so there's these pieces of bread before us, small pieces of bread that we dip in these little cups of juice. It's a very small meal that teaches and reminds us that we need Jesus. And it reminds us that he's the only reason that we're here, is that we would know him and that we would follow him, that our lives would become more about what he's calling us to. And so we're going to sing, and as you're ready, if you'd come to one of these tables and take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and eat it.